Thank you, Debbie and Alistair, for reading that passage, or those two chapters. Obviously, a very long passage. We don't often read that much, but it's nice to be able to hear the whole Word of God kind of read. It is powerful to hear the story. I assure you, we are not going to be going verse by verse through everything there, but we're going to highlight some parts in these two chapters as we go through this text together. So this is an exciting text. It's great to be back. Last week I was sick, as you probably heard, and it's great to be here. And Pastor Tim Strickland filled in a very short pinch for me, and I'm thankful for that and just for our church body that fills in. And it's nice when, just one person leaves that everything goes along. So it's great to be here. I still feel a little sheepish, though, when you call into work and you're the guy that everybody knows when you call in sick, you know. But I'm here by the grace of God and excited to be opening up this scripture with you. Now, as we continue, if you are visiting with us today or if you've missed a few weeks, we've been in the book of Joshua together. And the book of Joshua has been exciting. And from the beginning, what we've seen is that God has been with Joshua, that they've come out of the wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they're coming into the promised land to fulfill the covenant and the promises that God made to his chosen people, the nation Israel. God had chosen them and blessed them so that they could be a blessing and make the name of God great, and so that people would turn to him. As the nation Israel and as God before them go into the promised land, they are bringing judgment in some situations. In these first two battles in Jericho and Ai, they're kind of military outposts. But they're going to proclaim that God is good and that people can turn to him. That people can turn to God and in so doing be saved. We saw that right at the beginning, before the book of Joshua, before they even get into the promised land and they're taking hold of that, what we find out is that somebody who is not an Israelite but a Canaanite ends up accepting and believing that Yahweh is the one true God, the only God who is active in heaven and on earth. And she gives her life and she is saved, the only one in all of Jericho. So at the outset of this book, God's heart is on display. And it's on display that he wants people to see that he is good, that he is gracious, that he is just and holy, and that you can follow him, that he is a real and active God. So we see that God is with this nation, that they go in to get the Rahab, all that. They cross the Jordan, and we talked about how they made their covenant again, the covenant through circumcision, and then they take over Jericho. And we saw that last week. Pastor Mark preached on that 2 weeks ago. And now we come to chapter 7. And as we approach chapter 7, it's coming right off the heels of a great victory, that God was with his people. And if we start chapter 7 at verse 2, so if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Please, you can open that up into the New Testament. You can check the concordance if you need to, and just kind of follow along with us, and that would be great. If you started chapter 7 at verse 2, you might conclude something very different about Joshua chapter 7 and what the point of this passage is and why they failed. You could conclude that a whole variety of different things. You could talk about how maybe, you know, they failed because they didn't seek God's favor before. Maybe they went ahead of God. You know, they just finished this battle at Jericho, but they didn't pray before God, saying, God, what do you want us to do next? And they just kind of went on and took over the next city, sent out spies, and just continued. You could talk about maybe they were just overconfident in that way. There's a variety of different things that you could talk about. But the author of Joshua makes it very clear to us what chapter 7 is about. Right from the get-go, chapter 7, verse 1, it says this. Well, we get the word but, which is always great. You come off this victory. Everything was good. And then it says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. And then it goes through who this Achan guy is. They give his lineage. And if you don't really like long, man, my brain isn't working. What are they called? Genealogies. This is the longest genealogy in the entire book of Joshua. So when you get to Numbers, they're obviously a lot longer. This is the longest genealogy, and it just kind of proves that though his name is not an Israelite kind of name, it's actually, but he is an Israelite. And here we see it says, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And the reason why is it says right at the beginning, Israel was unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Now, what are the devoted things? If you remember back when Pastor Mark was looking at Joshua chapter 6, God told his people, this is what is to happen. Chapter 6, verse 17, the city and all that is in it are yours and are devoted to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies. Verse 18, but keep away from the devoted things. Keep away. All right, that's what God says to his people. So that you will not bring your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. And then in verse 24 it says, then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. And that's kind of where chapter 6 ends, and you're like, yeah, that's good. But what we find out, as we've heard, is that it wasn't all good. He wasn't, you know, hit down right away. And he wasn't immediately Achan and his family. The punishment wasn't happening right away when he took those sacred things. But later on, as he was going through thinking, hey, you know, I didn't get punished right away. Everything must be okay. They must not be that sacred. All right, I'm going to keep on going. And, you know, I don't think it takes, we just have to be awake right now to be thinking, how often does that happen in our lives? God tells us something, we know something is right, we know something is wrong, we do it, we don't get the punishment, and we're like, everything must be okay. I got away with that one, and we're gonna talk about that as we go along today. But just kind of be thinking about that. And then they go in to battle. So it says, the Lord's anger has burned against Israel. So it's very clear here that they weren't supposed to take these things. It's kind of like God has been faithful to them. He provided for them for 40 years while they were in the desert, provided manna. He's done miraculous things even in the last few chapters. He says, I am your God. I am with you. I'm going to take care of you. But this first one, it's devoted to God for destruction. It was a judgment on the city Jericho. And because of that, I didn't want any of it. The gold and silver was going to go into the Lord's kind of treasury to, you know, make different items and things like that. It wasn't just going to be kept. But instead of trusting God, Achan, it says, Achan and the Lord's anger burned against the Israel because Achan took some things. And what Achan thought in this point, I think, was, huh, I have nothing. I've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, all right? I'm sure, what do you carry for 40 years? Nothing. He's like, I'm going into the promised land. This is going to be good. There is some gold and some silver. It's not much. I'm going to take this. I'm going to hide this. This is the starting of my new future, and this is going to be good for me. I'm just going to take this. This will be fine. We find that at the end, obviously, we know what happens as a result of that, because and what happens to his family, largely because the families probably would have shared a tent and would have known what was going on is likely the reason there, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. So the Lord's anger burns against Israel. That's the main thing that it says right at verse 1, so we don't miss it. So we don't just start preaching and talking about all these other things. It's important to talk to God, ask God, what should we do next? Those are all good things. Wait for the Lord. But that's not the point of this passage. That's not what it's talking about here. I also know that because at the end of chapter 7, it talks about, after we go through the whole scenario, that the Lord's anger, or then the Lord turned from his fierce anger after it was solved. And that's what this chapter is about. And right in the middle, we're going to have this hinge verse that I'm going to talk about, which is key. One of the interesting things that we notice in this passage that you might notice right at the beginning, but it says, but the Israelites were unfaithful. And the idea here is that somehow God judges the whole nation based on one person's sin. To us, that might sound unfair and unjust because we live in our individualistic society and things like that. But God judged that whole nation, that they were not successful, that they went to battle as an army. They failed. 36 people died. The name of God was kind of dragged through the mud a little bit. The hearts of people dropped down. These are some of the consequences of sin. These are some of the, and that's what we want to see in this, that there are, that we can observe that sin has effects and consequences in us and in our lives and those around us. And here, these are some of them. They sinned, one man, but the group felt the consequences. People died. The glory of God and the fame were down. The Canaanites' perception of how they were going to just be routed. Remember, they were the ones in fear, and now it completely changed. That now the nation Israel was in fear of what was going to go on. We do see that eventually, obviously, God ends up judging specifically and punishing Achan, but there is something to be said both back in this time for Joshua, but also for us, that all of our sin does affect others in some way, shape, or form. We will be judged for our sin, as Achan was, but we need to not think that I can just go on sinning and it has no effect to anybody else. For a variety of different reasons, some of them we'll see that, you know, if I'm sinning, I'm probably not close with God. If I'm, you know, his presence in my life, is it there all the time while I am sinning? So we'll as we go through. So let's just continue on. So the Lord's anger burned, and it was against the nation. That was one of the things that we saw. Now, as we continue down, I'm not going to go verse through verse, but what we see is that as Joshua sent the whole army up, it says he didn't send the whole army. It says they only sent part of the army. One of the themes that we'll continue to trace through Joshua, and hopefully you can see, is just that they all go together. And because they all go together, sometimes they're all punished. All together, all punished. The word all or everyone is used like 236 times in the book of Joshua. It's key that the nation Israel is not an individual. It is a group that God loves and represents, or that he is with and is supposed to represent him. And then we have in the next number of verses from 6 on, Joshua is trying to figure out what's going on, and he falls face down, and he's seeking the Lord. And we kind of get a glimpse of God's mercy here, because God doesn't just leave him there to wonder forever what's going to happen. God says, Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? This is the sin that has taken place. It's not something that I've done wrong, is God saying. It's not something that God has done. You have sin in your camp. Go and deal with it. And he goes, and he says, actually, in 7 times in just the verse 11 alone, it talks about how Israel sinned. They violated the covenant that they commanded. They didn't keep it. They took things that were devoted. They stole them. They lied. All these things, these possessions. So it's very clearly laid out that Israel has done something wrong. Why are you seeking God? Like God has done something in this. It's not that God isn't with you. You have sinned. You need to deal with this. And verse 12 says this. This is kind of the key to the entire passage. As Joshua is talking to God, it says, verse 12, that is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction, as we talked about in Joshua 6, why they were liable for destruction, because they were supposed to break everything, burn it all. And then it says, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Now, that doesn't sound like much, maybe, but what's going on here is if you remember Joshua, one of the key themes is that the Lord is with him. As a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, one of the most fearful things that you could probably hear is that the Lord is no longer with you. For the nation Israel that is going to conquer this land for God, they're actually like a theocratic society. They're actually run and governed by God. No other nation has ever been like this. This group of people are directly run by God. They don't have a king at this point. God gives an order to Joshua, and Joshua passes it on. But the order is from God. So if God says at this point, you know what? If you don't deal with this sin, my presence is gone. I'm not going to be with you anymore. The chosen people, what are they going to do? The chosen people are going out to proclaim God's goodness so people will turn to them. I guess they would just become one of the other nations that God is trying to make himself great, to show his goodness and his mercy and his holiness so that they would turn to him and trust. So this is the key verse in chapter 7, that if you don't deal with this sin, I can't be with you. I will no longer be with you. And for Joshua, right from the beginning, if you remember the book, even before that, in Deuteronomy 31 verse 23, God says when Moses is passing on the mantle of leadership, he says, I am going to be with you just like I was with Moses. I'm going to be with you. And then at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, three times in the opening chapter, God says to Joshua, I will be with you. Verse 1, 9, and 17, he says all the time, I will be with you. When we get to chapter 3 and the people are crossing over the Jordan River into the promised land, we have that God says again to Joshua, I am going to be with you. And then we see also in verse 6, just before this, as they get into the promised land, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout the land. The theme is clear in Joshua so far. The Lord is with him. The military victories that they win and all of those kind of things, it's not something that they've done. They didn't have great strategy. You're going to see that for the rest of the book too. It's because God was with them. They can't do anything great apart from God. And that's what he wants them to know. This whole episode, this whole sin, chapter that we see, comes down and boils down to this. If you don't deal with this, I can't be with you. Sin is serious and you need to address it. And so he does, and we know how he does that. And it says early in the morning, the Lord tells Joshua what he's supposed to do, and he's supposed to go through and find them. And he does this. And he goes through group by group. And what we find is that Achan and his family are the ones that are liable. And when we hear that story, I think most of us probably cringe a little bit because it's a hard story to hear, that they're there, they sinned, that they're put to death right on the spot. But one of the things that I want us to remember, well, there's a number of things. First, the nation Israel knew that this was coming. They knew also that they weren't supposed to touch any of these things. They could have repented. They knew the next morning that they were going to be brought before God. They almost are kind of gambling with God. There's probably like 2 million plus people easily in the camps that they're kind of going through probably at this time. And Joshua, I don't know, Achan at this point could have said, I got to go to Joshua. I got to go to the elders. I got to confess this sin. Throw myself at the mercy of God. They didn't. I don't know if he slept that night. I don't know if he just one in 2 million chance. Maybe they're going to find it out. And, slowly it's like, all right, nope, not that section of the pews, not that section, They're going down, okay, fourth row, fifth row, whatever it is, third person over. And he's like, oh, man, that's me. As they figure out who it is, what we find is that God's justice sometimes is, we see here in full display, the swift and just wrath of God. This isn't the first time that this has happened in the Bible, all right? That's not to make this story less, to lessen this story, or to say that why this is happening. But if you remember back in Genesis chapter 19, I want to just consider a few other passages where God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleads, please save this city. if there is just this many people. And God is willing because God wants people to turn to him. Okay? This is the point. God is picking a nation. God is doing these things. He wants people to know that he is good. The problem is that they're not. That we're not. And we're going to get there. The problem is none of us are sinful. Or sorry, all of us are sinful and none of us are good. That even as Achan stole that silver and that gold and that robe and hid it in his tent, oftentimes when we do things that are wrong, when we sin, we think that's separated from who we are. We think that it's just an action. Ah, oh, yeah, I did this wrong. But the Bible tells us it's not an action that we did. It's actually who we are. The Bible says that intrinsic to our qualities and who we are, that not just me, not just you and me, everybody, is actually sinful. That we cannot please God, the Bible tells us. We'll get back there. So in Genesis, as this was happening and Abraham was pleading for the city, he allows Lot and his wife to go, and they're just supposed to flee the city, and God rains down fire and destroys the city, and Lot's wife turns back because God said, don't turn back, and he turns back, and she turns to a pillar of salt, just like that. In Leviticus, Aaron's sons were offering, they were working in the temple, they were offering to the Lord some fire, unauthorized fire, the Bible says. And as they were offering an unauthorized offering to God, they were actually consumed by fire, that God judged them in that moment. And it's like, why? Why is this happening? There's even a weirder one in, not weird, but there's a serious one in Numbers chapter 15, where the death penalty again is given. And this time, in Numbers 15, verse 32, there's a gentleman who's out picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And in that time, the people say, well, you're not supposed to be picking up sticks on the Sabbath. They bring them to Moses. And God instructs Moses, because Moses is like, well, what am I supposed to do? He was picking up sticks. And Moses instructs them to put them to death. And we're like, what? What's going on here? And as we step back and we look at this story, there's also in Acts, so this isn't just like Old Testament stuff, Acts, the early church, Ananias and Sapphira bringing their offering to God and lying directly to God, saying, yes, this is how much I sold my property for, I'm going to give this to you. All of these are directly like related straight to God. This is in offerings and worship and all of those kind of things. And when we're honest and we step back and look at these stories, they seem extreme and a little severe. And we might even try to, and I think one of the reasons is because we put it in our context and we think, you know, I've lied, I've stolen, and I wasn't shot down or killed. But the problem is we're trying to understand it from our perspective, and that's a human, sinful, fallen perspective. Where if somebody, you know, instead of putting it in God's perspective, who is holy and perfect and just, and it might seem extreme that one act causes death, but I want us to remember for a second back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And when you remember back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, the fall of humanity, the fall of humanity and sin and death entering the world was caused by one action. One person eating from a fruit tree when they said, I know better than God. I'm going to choose to do something that I think is right. I am going to try to, I know better than God. And all the sin and all the death, everything that happens in our world that is evil, terrorism and sickness and cancer, all of these different things are a result from one action. And God said, if you do that in Genesis, he said, you will surely die. One preacher said, the incredible thing is not necessarily just the astounding thing is not that we have, or that these stories are so woe, that God is so, it seems, wrathful and just acting abruptly. The incredible thing is that there is even a history after Genesis chapter 3. That there's even a record of that after Genesis chapter 3, we are still here. If you ever want to know if God is gracious and merciful, just look around. We see that in the Bible. We've covered his covenants. God said, if you do this, you will surely die. He could have wiped it all out at the beginning. Boom. You disobeyed. Here we go. But instead, God had a plan. And that plan took different forms as it went on. And he tried the law, and the law didn't work. But he was always looking forward to something better, something fuller, something that would be a perfect sacrifice for us. Because God's wrath needed to be satisfied because we are sinful. That's how God is. You can't have one without the other. As Achan did something wrong, we want justice. I'm sure the 36 people who lost their loved ones because of Achan's stealing some stuff wanted justice. And they probably thought maybe this was justified. But what we see in Genesis, after Genesis chapter 3, is that God is gracious and merciful because he gave us a chance. In Romans chapter 5, as we kind of look at this, in Romans chapter 5, it talks about how sin entered the world through one person. Genesis chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. It also talks about just a little bit further along down the passage. It says in verse 17, for if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and a gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? The Bible talks about how we are all, as I talked about, sometimes we think, I'm pretty good, I'm fine, you know. The problem is we're not fine. We are sinners. And that it's not just an action that we do, that it's actually who we are. It's our internal makeup. And just before this, the Bible talks about how we need to be born again. That's the only way. Other than that, the wrath of God is due for each and every single one of us. And every moment that God does not bring judgment on us is his grace holding it back. And the reason why he's holding back his grace, because he hopes that we will turn to him. He hopes that we will see that he is good, that he is righteous, that he loves us, that he has given us abundance and a good thing so that we will want to turn to him, so that we will want to follow him, so that we will want to love him. And scripture talks about this, and it talks about how we are sinful, but his grace can cover over that, that his righteousness can reign in our life through one man, and that is Jesus. When we put ourselves in this situation, if you think for a moment of just being Achan, especially at the end there where he's going to be stoned and was stoned, the joy and the good news of the gospel is that, as you see in chapter 8, actually just at the end of chapter 7, God's fierce anger and his wrath is gone. It has been satisfied. It has been satisfied. And then God returns and says, I am still with you. Because the covenant that he's made with them is dependent on them obeying in some way, shape, and form. That it's not just carte blanche, you can do whatever you want, that you have to also obey. And as that goes through, and as we see that, if we just think there for a moment of Achan in the midst of that sin, and we think about ourselves, we think, wow, we could have been there. And what I want us to remind us of in Romans, and what the New Testament points to, and what the hope and grace is, that Jesus took our spot, that though we were sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that if we think that God isn't merciful and just and fair, while also being able to punish sin. We haven't seen what God did. And what God did was he sent his son, Jesus, as you know, and that in order to quench and to satisfy God's just wrath against us, because we've all sinned, sin entered the world, in order to do that, so that we can have God's presence with us all the time, that we don't have to fear, that we don't have to worry, what he did was God, in the most gracious act ever, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to stand in the place of our judgment. Imagine Achan could have had Jesus right there, standing in his place of judgment, taking the punishment that was due to him. Scripture tells us that that's available to us, that each of us, if we have sinned even once, my wife quickly told me this morning, she's like, hey, are you going to share a story? Started off with a time that you stole something or something like that. I'm like, oh man. And like all these stories start coming to my head, right? I'm not a kleptomaniac, but I've stolen enough things, right? And I'm like, whoa, I could have died there. But that's just like one little thing. I have sinned so many times, right? The hard thing about this passage, and as you prepare to preach, and this is why we encourage you always to be in the Bible, is that it's supposed to work on you. You're supposed to reflect on it. We're hardly even scratching the surface of these two chapters. But the point of it, and why it's there for the nation Israel, is they're supposed to reflect on their own life. Because most of the time we just go through life, yep, things are good. Ooh, I got sick. How come? I don't know. Let's just keep going. I'm better now. Maybe everything is good all the time. Sickness isn't always related to sin. Most of the time it's probably not. Well, I guess you could, don't worry about it. trace it back to the original sin. But we don't evaluate it, and we just kind of go through life. And as you prepare for a sermon, and what we're supposed to be doing as Christians is meditating on God's word, because it's supposed to change us. Hearing me talk for 35 minutes, okay, that might change you, might not. I believe the word of God is powerful to do that, but it's not my words, it's the word of God and the Holy Spirit working in you to convict you that you're not holy. I am not holy, and I need Jesus to stand in my place. The most famous passage, top three of the whole Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it says just after that, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God, the one and only son. As you go through chapter 3 of John, there's one other passage which you don't often have read, another verse, and that's right at the end. And it says this in verse 35, 36, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Today, I want us to remember that. I want us, if you've never heard this before, you've never heard the good news, how you can turn from the wrath that is due us and have new life, that we can be forgiven, that Jesus can stand in the place where the sin is due us, I would encourage you to talk to me about that. If you're a Christian and you want to address sin in your life, you can do that with God. If you want to confess that with myself or somebody else, do that. I would encourage you to put sin to death in your life. Take it seriously, as God has taken it seriously. God wants us to do that. There is so much here that I can kind of talk about today. I'm not going to continue much more. I want you to see just not the wrath of God that is all here. I also want you to see the grace, and that God allowed his presence to continue with these people, that he revealed himself, that he made a way that his wrath could be quenched. But what we find right after this is done in chapter 8 is this. It says, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. God is back with them. Right away, the Lord is there. I'm with you and I'm walking with you. do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. He tells them what they can do. More than that, God lavishes on them, which was probably part of his plan the whole time, in verse 2, and you may take their plunder and their livestock for yourself. He could have waited one battle. Achan could have waited one battle, and that's not the point here. The point is, how many times do we think, I just want that now, because we don't trust that God has something good for us. God has something good for us. He sent his son, which was the best gift that he could ever give us, so that we could have hope and joy and that our sins could be paid for. But as this whole victory goes through, we won't really go through it because we read it, and I think it's a pretty clear narrative, which is great. God just uses a little bit of strategy, not even a miracle here, and the nation Israel is victorious. And as they're victorious, right after that, what happens is God asks the nation to renew their covenant. And he reminds the people. And if you read through that in Joshua 8, verses 30 to 35, God doesn't hold a grudge, okay? If you're a parent and your kids do something wrong, or even somebody at work, you know, let's say you've given them an assignment, and they really just botch it up, the next day you're not like, hey, you did great, I'm going to give you some more assignments that are a little bit more tricky. But God, when the nation Israel took something, he said, well, now you can have the plunder. He lavished on them goodness. As the nation Israel is all called together on the mountain, they're renewing the covenant, okay? We've had the whole nation gathered together a few times, right? When they're making different rock monuments, stone monuments, when they're stoning people. Here, they bring them together to hear and renew the covenant that God made with them, the covenant in Deuteronomy 27, verse 9 to 26, in the law of Moses. And it very clearly says, like, 6, 7, 8 times, depending on your translation, all of Israel was there. Not just some of it, all of it. And not just the nation Israel, probably Rahab. It talks about how all their workers, people from other countries who have joined them, the kids, the women, everybody was there to go through and remember that God is serious. He takes sin serious. He wants to be with you. That there is hope, that he is good, because I want to represent myself to the nations around. And we see that God is gracious in here. If you have other questions about this passage, or I would encourage you in this final song to just pray, and even throughout this week, just to meditate on this passage, to think about putting sin to death and that Jesus takes it serious. But I also want you to take and meditate on the fact that Jesus has paid it all on the cross, and that we have hope, that we don't have to sit with our heads down wondering, is God going to strike us down? Because if we have put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross, there is no longer any condemnation. In the Old Testament, when God says, I'm not going to be with you anymore, that God was there sometimes and he took his presence away sometimes. In the New Testament, he promises that when you commit to me, when you confess your sins, I deposit the Holy Spirit in you as a deposit, and one day I am coming back, and I will claim that deposit, and you will be with me in paradise. When God puts a deposit on something, he's going to return. God's presence does not leave us when we confess our sins. If we want to, or when we put our faith, hope, and trust in him, if we continue in sin, we might not be experiencing the blessings and joys of walking with our Savior, of being able to hear him, of having him intercede on our behalf. We haven't lost our salvation. But, ladies and gentlemen, the point isn't that we joined the line to heaven or we joined the line to hell. He promises life and life to the fullest and an abundant life. And that's what I would pray that we would all seek and with his grace together. Thank you.